Let's pray together. Father, as we dive into your word, I pray that your Holy Spirit would speak through me to all of us here today. Father, we thank you for the nourishment that your word gives us. It feeds our souls. It helps us to follow you. It shows us more about you. So reveal yourself to us today through your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, it's very appropriate that Kai brought those pictures for us to look at. Because when I was a kid, I loved getting down our family photo albums and just looking through those pictures. A lot of the people I didn't even know because they were in black and white. They had those little corner things on them, you know, and then move into the 70s. Now we've got like the tie-dye colored albums with the peel-up pages where you put the pictures in and sits down. Just loved looking through those because it contained basically the history of my family back past when I was born. But it had some pictures that, you know, not very important, not very significant. But there are other pictures of great milestones, of births, of weddings, of church events, baptisms, things like that. It's basically chronicling the history of a family. And as we look into Psalm 136 today, Psalm 136 is kind of a chronicling of some of the amazing things that God has done for Israel and, of course, for his people, which I believe extends right out to me, right out to you. And so I invite you to take your Bibles and turn to Psalm 136. We're going to move quickly today because there is a lot of ground to cover. But I have been so blessed in studying this psalm and digging in to these phrases that were given. It's one of the, what's called the great hallels. The word hallelujah comes from that word hallel. It means to praise. It's one of the great psalms of praise. And it was often used in Old Testament worship. In fact, the words from Psalm 136 pop up a few different places in the Old Testament. There's a place in 2 Chronicles 5:13, where the temple is being dedicated. And you'll see these verses on the screen here. It says, "It was the duty of the trumpeters and singers to make themselves heard in unison, praise and thanksgiving to the Lord. And when the song was raised with trumpets and cymbals and other musical instruments in praise to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever." Sound familiar? They use this psalm in their worship on these special occasions as well as other times of temple worship. And probably my favorite illustration of where this psalm is used in another place in Scripture is on over in 2 Chronicles 20. Israel was facing a mighty enemy, more mighty than them. And when King Jehoshaphat went before God and said, "God, there is no way we can win this without you. What do you want us to do?" And God says, "Here's what I want you to do. I want you to send the worship choir out in the front of the army." What? If you're in the worship choir, that might be a good morning to be sick, right? You would think if you're going out to face a battle, battling another army, you're going to have your best people out front, your best warriors, your best fighters. But God says, "Nope, I want the choir out front." And so looking here in 2 Chronicles 20, verses 20 to 22, Travis, if you go on, is that, oh, okay, there it is. "And they rose early in the morning and went into the wilderness of Tekoa. And when they went out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, 'Hear me, Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God and you will be established. Believe his prophets and you will succeed.'" I think there's another slide there. "And when he had taken counsel with the people, he appointed those who were to sing to the Lord and praise him in holy attire as they went before the army and said, 'Give thanks to the Lord, for his steadfast love endures forever.'" Well, these are just some pictures of how Israel used this psalm to encourage their own hearts, how God used it to fight his battles for him in praise and worship. And I hope that today, as we take a trip through Psalm 136, that you will find that God wants to fight for you as well. He has snapshots of your past, of those points where he has showed up and showed up big. And sometimes as human beings, we forget stuff. We forget even some of the big things, and we need to be reminded of what God has done. Well, of course, the main characteristic that makes this psalm a little unique is that repeated phrase. In the ESV, it's translated as "His steadfast love endures forever." In some other translations, it's translated like this: "His love endures forever. His faithful love endures forever. His mercy endureth forever. His love never quits. His love is eternal. His loving kindness is everlasting." Same thought, same theme, just a little bit different in those translations and how they took those Hebrew words and put them into modern English. This is a love that flows from God. It flows from Him. He is perfect, and so His love is perfect. His love is steadfast. You know, human love comes and goes. We see it all the time. It's often based on feeling or performance, but God's love is steadfast. It is sure and strong. And His love is based in commitment, not emotion or warm fuzzies or physical attraction. It shows His kindness and favor and mercy, and it was demonstrated by action, both in the Old Testament as well as in the New Testament and still in our lives today. John 3:16, a verse I quoted earlier, is a great picture of this in the New Testament. "For God so loved the world, He loved the world that He gave His only Son." His love took action, and it gave us Jesus. And His love endures. This implies kind of there's more an actively involved process here than just lasting. It endures. It is unchanged by circumstances. It is unchanged by difficulties. And His love is forever. It's eternal. It's unlimited. It's active in our time here on earth. It will be active in our time in heaven and all through eternity. His love is amazing. Well, that phrase, of course, is in every single verse of Psalm 126 or 136, but then we have lead lines that lead up to it each time. And they divide nicely kind of into five sections. Verses 1 through 4, we see God's character. Verses 5 through 9, we see God as creator. Verses 10 to 15, God as rescuer. 16 through 22, God as protector. And 23 through 26, God as provider. So starting with God's character, that's always a really good place to start. Starting with our God, starting with the foundation. In the very first verse, "Give thanks to the Lord." The very first word of this psalm is "give thanks." Psalm 100, verse 4 says, "Enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him and bless His name." And that's exactly what this psalmist has done as well. He starts out with thanksgiving. And as he goes through these first few verses, verse 2, "Give thanks to the God of God," or, "Well, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good," verse 1. "Give thanks to the God of gods. Give thanks to the Lord of lords." What's really neat about these first three verses, the psalmist uses a different word for God in each place. And it's the three main words we see used for God in the Old Testament. There's Yahweh, or Jehovah, helping us see that God is the great I Am. He is the self-existing one. Verse 2, the word Elohim is used. It shows God as the all-powerful one. And in verse 3, it's Adonai, which shows us that He is the Lord. He is the Master. And they're all in the plural form. And this is the beauty of Scripture when you dig in. We know that our God is one God, but He has shown Himself in three persons: God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And so this is a beautiful picture of that. We have the three names used for God, and we have them in the plural form, which helps us see it is one God, but He shows Himself in three persons. The beauty of God's Word. Well, in verse 4, it goes on to say, "To Him alone who does great wonders." You know, mankind has done some pretty neat things. We have ancient ruins like the Colosseum in Rome or the pyramids in Egypt. Over in Europe, there are some amazing and beautiful churches. The architecture is fascinating. There are towering castles in Scotland and Ireland that are just beautiful. And here in the United States, we have things like Mount Rushmore or the Golden Gate Bridge, these feats of mankind. But God is the one who does great wonders. Man might do some wonders, but God does great wonders. And nothing proves that more than nature. Nothing can take your breath away by some of the scenes of nature. If you've ever stepped up to the Grand Canyon and seen the amazing beauty of that place, or other places on earth that God has molded and shaped, or even just if you're coming down Route 60 and you hit the sunset, it can be such a gorgeous thing. And I often tell my kids, God is painting, because I want them to know that sunsets aren't random events. Sunsets are part of the order that God has created, and they reflect his beauty. Well, going on into verses 5 through 9, we then see God as the creator. Verse 5, who by his understandings made the heavens. Do you understand enough to make stuff out of nothing and to create things around you? None of us do. My mom and my aunts would often try and copy my grandma's recipes. The problem was there wasn't a recipe. It was all up here in grandma's head. So grandma, oh, I miss my grandma. She had some amazing dishes she would make. And no one could make them like grandma, because it was a pinch of this and a dash of that, and she would just sort of measure things out as you went. And probably no two times she made something was quite the same, because she didn't measure things. So my mom and my aunts would get frustrated, because like, please, would you write down this recipe so that we could, you know, make this too? And she'd just smile and laugh, and, oh, honey, you just put it, and she never did write them down. But she just knew. She had the understanding of what was needed. You know, I take my car over to Brian Bellamy at his shop. I told him I was going to use him as an illustration today. And I pull in and say, now, Brian, it's making this noise, and I'll make the noise for him. You know, and he said, oh, that's probably, you know, that's your R2496 titanium auto lock sensor. Here, we'll just order that for you and get it in this afternoon. I mean, Brian is a great mechanic. He just knows. God didn't need anybody's help to create the world, to create everything that we see around us. He just knew. He didn't need a teacher. He didn't need a parts list. He already had that knowledge and understanding. As we move on, we see in verse 6, he spread out the earth upon the water. He created the boundaries of land and oceans. Verse 7, who made the great lights. Light always overcomes darkness. The sun to govern the day, and the moon and stars to govern the night. God created things with purpose and order. And the sun does not have cause to come to God and say, I don't want to be the sun, I want to be the moon. And the moon doesn't come to God and say, I don't want to be the moon anymore, I want to be a star, I think you made a mistake. The sun and the moon and the stars accept and celebrate how God has made them to be in their order. Telescopes and cameras keep going deeper and deeper into space, but still the vast majority of what's out there, no human eye has ever seen. And yet those stars and those planets are out there bringing glory to God, because he made them, and his steadfast love endures forever. Well, verses 10 through 15, then, we see God as the rescuer. We see some of those key moments and events from Israel's history where God showed up, and he showed up strong to show his steadfast love for them. In verse 10, to him who struck down the firstborn of Egypt. Of course, God allowed the nation of Israel to move down to Egypt, and at first it was a good thing. God had promised Abraham that his descendants would be as numerous as the stars or the sand on the sea. And while they were in Egypt, the nation of Israel multiplied and multiplied and multiplied so that by the time they left, they were in the millions. God used that time in Egypt. But the problem with sin is that sin messes up the world, doesn't it? And as they were there, Egypt sort of said, well, we got all these people. Let's just put them into slave labor for our own benefit. And so whatever that looked like, we don't know. Scriptures don't tell us. But somehow, the Israelites switched from being guests in the land of Israel to being slaves in the land of Israel. But God's sovereign plan demanded action to get them out of there. And of course, Pharaoh, with his hard heart and his sinful life, would not let them go with all the plagues, all the terrible things that happened to Egypt, until God struck down the firstborn. Horrible, horrible tragedy in Egypt because of Pharaoh's hard heart. But God used that tragedy to bring about something good, in that Pharaoh finally said, okay, get out of here. And Israel left in verse 11. And brought out Israel from among them. And on into verse 2, with a mighty hand and outstretched arm. God was not messing around or hiding when he stepped up. He wasn't in this kind of posture. The scripture says he was in this kind of posture with his mighty hand and his outstretched arm. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 19 through 23 give us a taste of what that power looks like. What is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him his head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. That is the powerful God that steps up for you, that steps up for me, that stepped up for Israel with a mighty hand and outstretched arm. Verse 13, to him who divided the Red Sea in two. Remember God's understanding? He knows how nature works. And if he wants to, he can cut a sea right in half and make a path of dry land because he created it. He understands how it works. Verse 14, and made Israel to pass through the midst of it. God gave them courage. I mean, can you even imagine walking down into the ocean or a sea like that? I don't know if they could see the other side or not. But as they walked down in, you know, the levels down there would be lower than the land level. So they're walking down into the sea. How would you feel if that was you and your family and everything that you own walking down into that sea? Walls of water on both sides. You have to wonder, did they see fish going by? Did a dolphin come up and say, what in the world? Look over here. Or, you know, just the schools of fish, kind of like when you go to the zoo and get to see the aquarium. You're standing in front of that wall of water. But God wanted them to go through the sea. Not over, not around, not miraculously transported like Star Trek to the other side. No, he made it so they had to go through the sea. Well, that was a trial for Israel. This was a test. We face those all the time in our lives, don't we? Things pop up. It's like, oh, Lord, why do I have to face this? Can't you just get me out of this? Can't you just make this go away? But God uses those times in our lives to strengthen our faith, to build our courage. And he went through with them. He was leading them in the wilderness. God knows best. If you're in the middle of a trial this morning, a middle of a hard test, know that he is with you and that he is building your faith. Verse 15, but overthrew, or literally shook off, Pharaoh and his host in the Red Sea. Jehovah Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts, shook off Pharaoh and his hosts. You know, the names the ranks of the soldiers in Pharaoh's army didn't matter. When God's judgment came and the sea closed on them, it swallowed them all just the same. Privates, lieutenants, sergeants, generals, didn't matter if they came from rich families or poor families or good solid families, didn't matter if they were young or old or who they knew or who their relatives were. God's judgment came because of Pharaoh's sin. And because of that sin, his whole army went to the bottom of the Red Sea. But God protected his people. And as we move on into verses 16 through 22, we see a great picture of God as protector. To him who led his people through the wilderness, it was the Lord who led them through the wilderness. And when God leads us somewhere, he will provide. And he did that all through the time, both in the good time in the wilderness, as well as the 40 years of wandering, which was a result of Israel's disobedience and lack of faith. God still provided everything that they needed. Verse 17, to him who struck down great kings. Verse 18, and killed mighty kings. 19, Sihon, king of the Ammonites. Verse 20, and Og, king of Bashan. Wouldn't you hate to have the name Og? Poor guy. I mean, I guess back then maybe it didn't sound quite as silly, but today it does. These were kings of the Ammonites. The Ammonites lived in the land where God had brought Abraham just passing through. And God said, someday this land is going to be yours. But the sins of the Ammonites have not yet come to fruition. God is the one who made the world. The world does not belong to us. That property you're paying on every month is not yours. It's God's. God made the earth. And so it is up to God who gets to be the tenant at any given moment of any given spot on this earth. And God, in his mercy, didn't allow judgment on the Ammonites then because he wanted to wait to see if they might turn or if they would continue in their sinful ways. And of course, that's exactly what they did. And Sihon and Og were both great kings. They had, if you look in historical documents, they're both there. And you can see there was a song written about when Sihon came in and kicked out Moab, because Moab were the previous tenants of where the Ammonites now lived. And there was a song written about it in history. Og, it said, was one of the leftover giants. So think Goliath. That type of stature, very tall, you know, just a big warrior kind of guy. And he was known for being very intimidating. And they were both given the opportunity to allow Israel to pass through their land. Just let us pass through. We're not going to take anything. We're not going to fight you. We'd just like to go through. And both these kings said, no, we're not doing that. And God said, that's it. You just hit fruition. And so God allowed Israel to conquer them, to rout them, and take over that land. And then verse 21, and gave their land as a heritage. Verse 22, a heritage to Israel and his servant. God evicted the Ammonites. He is the Lord of all the earth. He created it. He can do that. And he gave it over to Israel, the land he had promised. Well, lastly, here in the last few verses, we see God as provider. And these verses just get a lot more personal here as we pick up in verse 23, where it says, it is he who remembered us in our low estate. The idea of remembered, to think about. Our estate, as is, was completely inadequate before the Lord. Israel was a nation of sinful people just like us. Not everyone in the nation of Israel was a believer in the Lord. Just as we all live in a Christian nation, is still defined by most of the world, but is everybody in the United States a Christian? No. Faith is not based in being part of a nation. It is based in a relationship with God. It was true of those who made up the nation of Israel thousands of years ago. It is true of us today. But God just didn't remember them. He acted on that memory. And he rescued them from their foes, verse 24. So the matchup between them wasn't looking all that great. You know, sometimes if you watch a boxing match, you look at the two people and you think, oh boy, who matched these guys up? Because one might be, you know, way bigger or lots more muscles or something, and you think, I don't know how these two got matched up. That's what it looks like when Israel's matched up against their foes. Sometimes that's what it looks like for us when we look at the stuff around us. We look at the challenges, the trials that we might face in our own lives. Life is full of discouragement at times, circumstances of matching us up against those circumstances. They can look challenging and sometimes even hopeless, because life can get really hard sometimes. And if you've lived long enough, you know that. If you haven't encountered any of those hard times yet, just wait. They come. But the Lord, the God of the universe, is fighting for us personally. Verse 25, it said, he gives food to all flesh. He reminds us those most basic needs he provides, just the common provisions of God. Dr. Google says that in 2021, there were 50 million birds in the world. I meant billion. Billion with a B, birds in the world. Matthew 6, 26 says this, look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of much more value than they? 50 billion birds God's taken care of, and he's taking care of you. He's taking care of me. He's providing food. He provides health and work and shelter and peace on our doorsteps in the morning. Those are things that we shouldn't take for granted. Often we don't really recognize how much we appreciate something until it's not there, or until it hurts, right? You never really appreciate your pinky until you whack it on something and it hurts, right? Then you appreciate that most of the time it doesn't hurt. And you can come up with all kinds of examples. But God takes care of those most basic needs. And he closes out this psalm the same way he started. Give thanks to the God of heaven. He started with thanksgiving. He ends it with thanksgiving to the all-powerful God, the God of heaven. So why is Psalm 136 important for us today? Well, life is full of challenges and uncertainty. Jesus said in John 16, 33, I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. So the question is, how do we keep going when trouble hits our life, our home, our relationships, our job, our church, or even our faith? Well, the answer is we fix our mind and our hearts on the Lord. He is bigger than the world. He is higher than the heavens. He is the God of gods and the King of kings. That's the one who's watching out for you. And he's given you snapshots in your past. He shows up big sometimes because he knows we need that. He knows we need those times that are maybe a little outside of the box to really show. Some of you have experienced miracles in your life. Maybe God healed you, or maybe he provided for you in a miraculous way. Others of you have just seen so clearly God working in your life. We're pushing time this morning, so I'm going to close with this. Psalm 136 is important because it helps keep us focused on the Lord. It helps us remember that he is our creator, our rescuer, our protector, and our provider. Now, Pastor Larry never gives homework in sermons, but I'm giving you some today, okay? So you can say, boy, I hope it's not Rob that preaches next time. But here's your homework. I think you'd be very blessed if you took some time just by yourself, or maybe with your family, and you got some paper, and you sat down and let's say, what are the snapshots from our family or from my life's history where God showed up big? And just write those down. And then create your own Psalm 136 and use that phrase, his steadfast love endures forever, to go in between those times. And maybe when you're discouraged, you pull that out from your Bible or wherever you stash it and look back and see how God has provided in the past. He will be with you always. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this beautiful psalm. Your word is full of such beauty and such encouragement for us as it shows us your glory and shows us how you care for us as well. I thank you for the way Psalm 136 so beautifully describes who you are as creator and who you are in life and protecting us and accomplishing your sovereign plan for the world. Lord, we love you. We are grateful for who you are and for what you've done for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.